Well, good morning. It was a beautiful, beautiful San Diego day, much like today. It was April 27th, 2014, and if you're counting, it was exactly 364 days ago, a year ago tomorrow. And I stepped up here, and I said to you, today we begin a new sermon series on the book of Romans. And we kept our word. We did it in three parts, chapters 1 through 5. I forgive you. We're among friends. Chapters 6 through 11. I forgive you again. I need to do a better job of preaching. And chapters 12 through 16. Excellent. The first you don't succeed, try again. I'm glad no one said 17. But during that first Romans sermon, a year ago tomorrow, I told you that when you make something from scratch, you start from the beginning with the basic ingredients. Remember I had some cake baking stuff up here? You guys remember that? And I talked about how, you know, I would bake a cake out of one of these boxes for my wife for her birthday, which was coming shortly thereafter, and I don't have time for that scratch, made from scratch stuff, but I can sure read these simple directions: 3 large eggs, 1 cup of water, 1/3 cup of vegetable oil, and bake it, and stick a toothpick in it, and make sure it's done. Wait until it cools, take some already made for me commercial icing, spread it on it without tearing the cake up, and put a candle on it with a question mark, and we're good to go. So when you make things from scratch, you don't use already prepared ingredients. And so if you were here, you might remember I offered all of us a challenge. I said something like this. I said, let's start over and relearn the gospel from scratch. And I said, let's be a gospel-centered church where I can change and you can change and your wife can change and your classmates can change. Let's be a gospel-centered church where anyone can change. And I invited us, as we traveled through the book of Romans, I said, let's remember how God is changing us, and let's write down how God is changing us, and let's share with others around us how God is changing us, and how has Romans helped you relax and enjoy your identity in Jesus Christ as God's child more than you ever have before. And how has Romans challenged you to offer your body as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 invites us to do? So this morning, we will read Paul's final words to the church in ancient Rome, and we're going to hear three things from Paul. It's like he's landing this plane, he's shutting this letter down, he's closing out this paper, and he has three kind of random things to say to us. And so the three things we're going to see him say is, first of all, we'll hear Paul encourage us to stay the course of obeying the gospel. And the second thing we're going to hear him say is he's going to pass on greetings to us from 8 special people in his life. And then thirdly, we'll hear that the gospel is for all people, Jew, Gentile, anyone and everyone. The gospel is for all people. So today is the 38th and the final time I will say something like, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. It's on page 792 of the Bibles in the pews. Page 792, Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 17. The first thing that we will see of the three things Paul has to say to us this morning as he shuts this letter down is that he gives us his final warning in this letter. He says to us, stay the course of obeying the gospel. pursue the goal of obedience to the gospel, regardless of any obstacles, regardless of any criticism, regardless of any troublemakers that come across your path. And he warns us with this final warning by way of two commands. You can see them in verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, here's the first command, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Here's the second command, keep away from them. So two commands, watch out, keep away. So during our sermon 2 weeks ago, we listened as the Apostle Paul sent a list of greetings to a long list of people because the church is a family and family is important. And you might remember if you were here that we had that long list of names, like 26 names and a couple small groups and all. And I invited a bunch of people to come stand up here. They didn't know they were going to be invited. And they stood up here across the path and the women all kind of clustered together without me planning it that way. And then the guys were on both sides. And, you know, you met people like Andronicus and Urbanus and Tryphena and Tryphosa and Phoebe and Priscilla and Mary, and who could forget Rufus, a.k.a. Corey Sharp. And Paul, as he wrote that, he made it clear to us that relationships are very important to us. And when you see a bunch of names, these are real-life people like you and like me. And Paul, even though he's very fond of these people he sends greetings to, Paul admits that not everyone who comes into church is an asset to the church. Sometimes false teachers, troublemakers find their way inside a church, and when that happens, the Apostle Paul, in this warning, this final warning here, wants us to know what these troublemakers do and what we should do in response to them. Now, Paul knows that anything worth protecting will eventually come under attack. Anything worth protecting will eventually come under attack. And so Paul warns the first century Roman Christians and us about these troublemakers who deliberately and for selfish reasons disrupt a church family by causing the church to splinter into factions, and they hold views that are different from what the Bible teaches. We're told to stay away from troublemakers in the church. Here are some other words that the Apostle Paul writes in other places about this very subject in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's on the screens for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. And then in another place, in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. And so, why do troublemakers cause divisions and put obstacles, as Paul says, in front of people? Why do they do that? It's because behind every action is a motive, and behind every choice is a motive, like convenience and comfort and control and pleasure and what motivates these troublemakers to do what they do. Not all motives are equal. Not all of my motives are equal. Not all of your motives are equal. But these troublemakers, he says to us here, are motivated by their own cravings instead of by cravings for Christ. They serve themselves instead of Christ. Notice verse 18 in your Bibles. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. He's not just talking about food. The word literally is belly. They're serving their own bellies, but it's talking about the things that they want in life, their personal cravings in all of life, not just around the dinner table, but in all of life. So how do these troublemakers disrupt the church family by causing the church to splinter and divide into factions? Well, they're crafty and effective speakers. You can see in verse 18, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive, unsuspecting people. These troublemakers have bad conduct and manipulative words. And so Paul says, don't be fooled by them. Don't be gullible. Don't fall prey to their false teaching, to their twisted perspective, to their prejudices, to their personal preferences. And so how do we stay the course of the gospel and resist false teaching? Let me tell you how. It's on the screens because I want you to remember this. The best way to resist troublemakers is to know the truth of the gospel very well. That's why we've spent a year, three parts, with a break in between each part in the book of Romans, because the best way to resist false teaching, to resist troublemakers, is to know the truth of the gospel very well. I hope that you can think your way through the book of Romans. That you could take a minute and just hit the high points of the book of Romans, what Romans is about. The best way to resist troublemakers and false teaching is to know the truth of the gospel very well. In contrast to the troublemakers, the Christians in Rome are well known for their obedience to the truth of the gospel. Notice verse 19 in your Bibles. Everyone has heard about your obedience. He says, everyone. So your reputation is far and wide. Everyone's heard about your obedience. So the result in Paul is, I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. We want to be wise, the people of God, about what is good, innocent about what is evil. I'd love for our church to be known for our obedience to the truth of the gospel. Wouldn't that be great? You meet someone and say, hey, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to College Avenue. Oh, you guys are serious about obeying the gospel. Wouldn't that be cool for people to say that about us, that we're known as the church that is serious about being obedient to the truth of the gospel? That's what Paul says as he affirms the church in Rome as this letter winds to a close. Well, I have a question as he shifts gears here. Do you ever wish for the return of Jesus Christ? You find yourself living and you're going, you know, I like San Diego, I like the beach, I like the palm trees, I like the beautiful weather, I like the good Mexican food, I like the zoo, I like blah, 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 blah. But I can't wait for Jesus to come again. So when you hear about earthquakes like the one in Nepal, do you realize how large that earthquake was? The sheer force of it, do you realize how big a 7.8 earthquake is? We were singing earlier about the mountains are shaking. I was thinking about that earthquake. So when you hear about earthquakes like the one yesterday in Nepal, do you wish for the return of Jesus Christ? When you listen to double-talking, contradictory politicians, can I just say to you, I don't preach politics, I don't talk politics, and you guys know that, but I'm already sick of this election and it hasn't even started. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm not talking Republican, Democrat, Green Party, Tea Party, Blue Party, Yellow Party. I'm just tired of all of them. So if one of you decides to run, let me know. And but when I hear the I just go, Jesus, even so, come quickly. When I hear about cancer and strokes and heart attacks, I want Jesus to come back. When I hear about the death, another death of someone I care about, I want Jesus to come back. When I hear another story about a prodigal son or daughter who grew up in a home like yours or mine, who grew up in a church like this, who has drifted away to a far country and not living a life of obedience to the gospel, it makes me want Jesus to come back. When I hear about your anxieties and your fears, I wish for the return of Jesus. When I hear how you're stressed out over the end of the semester finals that are facing some of you, I wish for your sake for Jesus to come back. When I hear about your long, lonely nights with very little sleep, I wish for Jesus to come back. The good news is that Christ is coming again. So stay the course. That's what Paul says to the Romans. That's what Paul says to you and me. Notice verse 20 in your Bibles. The God of peace. He's just been talking about troublemakers who stir up confusion and division. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. When he comes back, he is going to crush Satan under his feet. So there's a famous statue of Hadrian, the Roman emperor. And the statue has Hadrian standing there with a barbaric person that he has conquered with his empire on the ground. And Hadrian has his foot on the person's neck with his, Hadrian's wearing his wreath of honor and glory around his head. And he's standing there very emperorly like this, like, ha, I've crushed you under my feet. Well, that's exactly what Christ is going to do when he comes back. He's going to take Satan, as Genesis 3 tells us, and he's going to crush him under our feet. He says, under your feet, we get to crush too because of the gospel. There's a titanic struggle going on between God and Satan, in case you didn't know, and it's played out in the hearts and history of mankind and in the church, including College Avenue. And when there is trouble in the church, it's always a result of the work of Satan through troublemakers who try to sow seeds of dissension and discontent. But God, you can see it in your Bibles, God, in verse 20, is a God of peace. He's the God of peace. The troublemakers will be destroyed when Christ establishes peace when he returns to earth. And so all these wars and rumors of wars that are in the world and all the divisions and the splinters and the factions that are in local churches will be done away with. Paul says Christ is coming again. So stay the course of obeying the gospel. Now let me offer you three filters for staying the course if you come across a troublemaker. Paul doesn't mention these, but I believe these are all biblical. When you are listening to me preach, we'll start with me. When you're listening to me, open the scriptures. When you're listening to your seminar leader teach on Sunday mornings, when you're listening to a friend of yours talk, strain what you hear through these filters. I offer you three filters. The first filter is, does what I'm hearing agree with the Bible? If it doesn't agree with the Bible, well, we don't need to go any further. The second filter is, does what I'm hearing bring honor to Jesus Christ? Because we're about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes. So we want to be about the gospel and the righteousness that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third filter is, does what I'm hearing help me live and love more like Jesus Christ? Because we want to be conformed to his image. We want to be like Jesus. We want our lives to be like Jesus' life. And so let's stay the course of obeying the gospel, as Paul admonishes us to do here. Well, next, as Paul continues to close this letter, we'll hear Paul pass on greetings from eight special people in his life. And again, you remember two Sundays ago, that Paul was writing from the city of Corinth, which appears on this map. It's in the circle. Rome is where the arrow is. So he's writing from Rome, but he's sending the letter, we think, with Phoebe as his FedEx deliverer, to Rome. And so Paul sends greetings to the Roman church from his eight co-workers who have gathered in Corinth. And so, you know, so he sends greetings to these people in Rome 2 weeks ago, he's never met them. And now he sends greetings from his eight co-workers, these eight special people in his life. Verse 21, Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now let me pause. This guy is typing while Paul is dictating. So Paul has an executive assistant who is busy typing away while Paul, I can imagine Paul just kind of walking around. I would probably do this. Okay, so now, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and this guy's just typing away. That's who this is, his secretary. Verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Erastus, his name literally means the third, and Quartus means the fourth, in case you're looking for a name. So just like the list of names in our most recent Romans sermon illustrated, the first century church was quite gospel-driven. It was diverse with people from different ethnic backgrounds, Jew, Gentile, Roman, Greek, highly educated, not highly educated. The gospel is cross-generational, cross-cultural, multi-ethnic. Does it remind you of something that some of you carry around in your Bibles? I have these things all over my house, my car, my everywhere. My wife and I were reciting our year verse last night at dinner. Sounds a lot like that, doesn't it? Because that's what the gospel's about. The gospel changes people, regardless of culture. And the gospel is also countercultural. The gospel unifies the haves and the have-nots, and the rich and the poor, and slaves and freedmen and freedwomen, male and female. You see, in the world of the Roman Empire, I offer you this quote from Tim Keller, this book, Counterfeit Gods, which is an excellent book. If you've never read it, it came out several years ago. I commend it to you to read. So this is what Keller writes in this book about religion. Religion was a form of social control. The operating principle of religion is, if you live a good life, then the gods or God will have to bless you and give you prosperity. It was natural then to assume that the most successful people in society were those closest to God. They would be the ones who would get whatever they wanted from God. That is why traditional religion always expects that the gods will be working through the successful, not through the outsider and failures. We know the power of the gospel is that it works through the outsider. It works through the poor. It works through the failure. It works through the people who are not the beautiful people. And the book of Romans is crystal clear about that in chapter 16. We've heard Paul encourage us to stay the course in obeying the gospel. We've heard Paul pass on just simple greetings from eight special people who were involved in his life. And now the curtain on Romans comes down with Paul telling us that the gospel is for all people. Jew, Gentile, anyone, everyone. Now, a person's final words reveal what is truly important to him or her, and final words are not insignificant. They're not trivial. If I knew that I was writing a letter and the closing paragraph would be my final words, it would take on extreme significance for me. If I knew that this was the last sermon that I would ever preach, it would give it special significance to me. These are Paul's final words in Romans, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the third and final benediction in Romans, and the focus of the benediction is the gospel. In coming to the end of Romans after this journey, there's only one appropriate conclusion, and that is a statement of praise. In this closing paragraph, Paul summarizes the message of the entire letter of Romans. And the message is that God is at work reconciling people from all nations to himself through the gospel. Not just the United States of America, but all nations to the gospel. And so the only conclusion that Paul can make is to praise the wisdom of the only God who could ever devise such a plan. In other words, all of theology and all of doctrine has as its ultimate goal the glory of God because of the wisdom of God. The purpose of Bible knowledge, the purpose of me studying for sermons and me preaching sermons and you listening to sermons and us gathering for corporate worship and us reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible and praying the Bible and meditating on the Bible, the sole purpose in all those actions is to bring honor to God, to honor God more effectively and more passionately because we have learned more about Him. And so as I read this letter's final paragraph, it's as if Paul breaks out in spontaneous praise to God as he reflects on the God-saturated gospel truths that he has taught us in this letter. And so the question for each of us is, as we look in the mirror of our lives, has your life been transformed by the gospel? The gospel has the power to fundamentally change our relationships with God and with other people, both inside the church and outside the church. Paul's letter to the Romans started changing people the first time it was read, and it hasn't stopped changing people. Romans, perhaps more than any other book in the entire Bible, has exerted a powerful influence on the history of Christianity. The manner in which Romans presents the gospel made total sense to me, so much so that my life was radically changed in 1967 because of the book of Romans. If I could only have one part of the Bible, I've told you this, it would be the New Testament. And if I could only have one book in the New Testament, it would be Romans. And if I could only have one chapter in the book of Romans, it would be chapter 8. And if I could only have one verse in Romans chapter 8, it would be verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That is the single most comforting truth that I've ever learned in my life. It's what Romans is all about, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that I can rest in our sovereign God and His plan for my life. Many of you could share stories about how Romans has changed you. The gospel, that's what Romans is about. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and nothing will change your life more than the gospel. The gospel can change you.